Okay, Bismillah. I hope you can hear me. If anyone's joined in online, so yeah, hopefully you can hear me. The symbol's going, so just message me or shout out if you can't hear me. Okay, and I'll put the screen share on. She just got it all. Okay. Oh dear, is it working? Oh. Suppose I'm working. Sorry, just a minute. I think this might not work actually. Okay, just give me a second. I think this I need to sort out the slides again. 1 minute. Okay, so hopefully everyone can hear me now. I'll just check that you can hear. Okay, Bismillah. Wassalamu alaikum. Okay. So what I wanted to do is just give an introduction. And this is just a bit of fun actually. So I want you to look at this animation and see if you can work out what the final picture is. Let's see if that works, inshallah. Just see who guesses it first. You know already.
One.
The final picture. See if you can work out what the final picture
Oh,
is.
it's coming together.
Yeah. There's a mosaic coming together. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So that's just a view of inside Medina. So I'll explain why that's important in a moment. Okay, it's doing again now. This thing has just gone mad today. Okay, how do I get the next slide, guys? Okay, so why should we study hadith? Okay, this is why I wanted to start the course, just because we've had a break. Actually, I just wanted to encourage everyone really. But so why should we study hadith? What's the point of studying hadith? Anyone want to give any ideas? Because someone might come along and say, well, I think we should just study the Quran because that's revelation that's been preserved word for word. It's Allah's speech. Why do you want to waste time studying hadith?
Provides more further detail.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. So a lot of the stuff, many things in the Quran are just mentioned generally, aren't they? But you need that the sunnah to actually explain that in more detail. Anyone else from the online people?
The Ahadith are wahi, just like the Quran.
Yeah, that's true. Exactly. Do you know any proof for that?
Surah Al-Najm. I can't remember the ayah, but one of the opening ayat of Surah Al-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that what the Prophet ﷺ came with, in huwa wahi yuha, I think.
That's right. It's the revelation of وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَىٰ. So he does not speak from his own desire, it is only revelation revealed. That's true. So that the hadith or the sunnah is part of the revelation and an important part. Any other proofs or things which indicate how important the sunnah and hadith are? Does Allah, or indeed does the Prophet, tell us to look at the sunnah or the hadith, anything specifically?
Assalamu alaikum. I think there's a hadith saying that I leave you with two things, my sunnah, Quran, yep, and my sunnah.
Excellent.
Whoever holds on to it tightly will succeed.
Will never be misguided. Yep, that's good. Excellent. Any other proofs at all? Mm-hmm. Yep. In fact, there are lots and lots of ayahs actually. So you can easily respond to that because there are many ayahs, first of all, which tell us to follow the Prophet. In kuntum tuhibbuna Allaha fattabi'uni. If you love Allah, then if you truly love Allah, then follow me, the Prophet is told to say. Okay. And there's so many ayahs you can look it up. Man ata'a Rasul faqad ata'a Allah. Whoever obeys the Messenger, then he has obeyed Allah. Okay, and the Prophet is Uswatun Hasana. He's the best example. And I think I've put a few quotes here as well. This is also another ayah. In tanaza'tum fi shay'in farudduhu ila Allahi wa Rasul in kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir. That if you differ in anything, then refer it back to Allah and His Messenger if you do indeed believe in Allah and the last day. Okay. That's the hadith which you mentioned, Faizan. I have left two things among you. If you hold fast to them, you will never go astray, the book of Allah and my sunnah. Okay? And there's so many references. I mean, you could go on for hours if you wanted to. But there's this hadith also, which is a famous hadith. It's the hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah. And it's a long hadith. And the Prophet gave a very moving admonition. And the companions, they said, it is as if this is a farewell advice, because they thought maybe he's at the end, you know, of his messengership, the end of his life. They perhaps thought that. So then they said, please advise us, give us advice, Ya Rasulullah. So he said, من يعيش منكم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا فعليكم بسنتي وسنت الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي. There are many different wordings, but whoever lives long from amongst you will see great differing. So stick to what you know from my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas after me. Okay? So now the hadith, so someone will say, well, okay, the sunnah, that I agree with the sunnah, but what's the hadith got to do with it? So how would you answer that? Yeah, but what is the sunnah as a whole? How do we understand? The sunnah is like the overall life example and character and the way of the Prophet in sort of totality, okay? And the hadith, how does that help us get to the sunnah? Exactly. So the hadith is an amazingly detailed, preserved and authenticated record of the sunnah, okay? And none of the previous religions have that. I mean, they don't even have their book preserved, if you look at the Torah and the Injil. But above and beyond that, we have the hadith preserved, which if you study the science of hadith, you'll get amazed at how much effort went into preserving the hadith and authenticating them and so on, okay? But yes, the hadith is a record of the sunnah, okay? And that's really important. I'm trying to skip that. I don't know. Ah, no, it's going to cause a problem again. So, but the idea behind this video is that when you study hadith, they're like little snapshots of the life of the Prophet. Okay, so you pick up a little snapshot, a little data point, or a little image, or a little moment in the life of the Prophet. And as you learn more hadith, as you learn more, and you get, and obviously you need to fit them all together into that picture, and the scholars will help us with that. Okay, but as you do that, and as your knowledge level grows, then you will get an understanding of the Sunnah. Okay, so from each of these little instances, you need to get the right context. And this is why we get the explanation of the scholars, which is really useful. And then we look to how we can benefit from that hadith, okay? So that knowledge should have some effect. It should affect our beliefs and what we say and do, okay? So it should be manifested in some way, okay? And what I'm going to do, I'll try to, when we get more into the hadith, and this is what I find really interesting. There'll be a hadith, and you need to say extract as much as you can out of it. Okay, so I'll give you a hadith, and then we might discuss. So, well, what can you actually take from this hadith that we can actually do and act on? Okay, and that's where it gets quite interesting. And obviously, we'll refer to Sheikh Abdul Razak's explanation. So you'll get this hopefully complete picture of the Sunnah. Okay, so we're going to start today on the book of Iman. Okay, so we finished the book of the beginning of Revelation. Okay, and now we're starting the book of Iman. Okay, and the first part of it is Bunya al-Islam ala Hams. Islam is based upon or built upon five. Okay, so this is the hadith. Bunya al-Islam ala Hamsin, Shahadati an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج والحج وصوم رمضان. Okay, so Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Islam is based upon five: to testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger; to offer the prayers perfectly; to pay zakat; to perform hajj; and to fast in the month of Ramadan. Okay, that might be slightly different order to what you would imagine, because you would perhaps think of the prayer, zakat, fasting, and then hajj as the last one, okay? And in fact, there's another variant report which mentions Ramadan first and then hajj after that. So that is actually the more authentic ordering, okay? So why do you think Bukhari, so it's always interesting to, because Bukhari, he didn't write much himself. He just put the hadith in, maybe a title here and there. But why do you think he talked about the beginning of Revelation and then he moved on to the book of Iman, of faith? Any ideas why he might have done that? Yeah, exactly. That's very good. Yeah, yeah. Okay. And in fact, the most important aspect, Iman is the most important aspect of the religion. And yes, to indicate that that is built upon revelation. And this is a very important point, that there are many, many beliefs out there, many systems of beliefs. Okay. And, you know, if you've been in the West, you get exposed to everything, don't you? So you've got the, you know, the science and the philosophy and different religions and all sorts of atheism. And then even within Islam, you get exposed to all these different, some of the deviated aqidahs, right? But the important thing is that the correct belief and our faith and our iman should be based on revelation, okay? And that's what makes it sound, and that's what makes it different from all the other ways, okay? And that's the immense blessing that Allah has given us, actually, okay? So revelation, this indicates, and this is why he ordered it this way, that revelation should be or is the basis for the correct religion and aqidah. And also that iman is important, that this is the very first thing that he talked about. Okay, he could have talked about anything really, okay, but he began with iman. Okay, so what does iman mean? Okay, so in the linguistic, so the scholars, they often say, well, linguistically it means this, and in the sharia it means this, and they have this kind of discussion. So linguistically, it means that you affirm something, you believe, well, you affirm that something is correct and true and you accept it, okay? But anyone know in terms of the sharia, in terms of what constitutes iman? We'll come on to that, because those are kind of the topics, okay? But how should iman affect your life? What does it sort of have an effect on? So, for example, if I said, this is the question mark here, if I said, you know, faith is just in the heart, you know, it doesn't matter if, you know, I don't pray regularly, or it doesn't matter if I'm smoking or drinking alcohol or whatever, but I'm a good person in my heart, you know, and that's what really matters. Is that right? Okay, why is it not right? So what else should be part of iman? That's what I'm asking about. Yeah, well, that's part of it, yeah. So, for example, if I say, well, you know, it's just in my heart, and, you know, yeah, okay. So sincerity is something to do in your heart, isn't it? It's like there's something in your heart that you're sincere in your heart, and your practice is something that you do outwardly, okay? So all of these things are a part of iman. Okay, that's really important. And it's important to clarify that, because this is an issue. People do say that, people do think that. And there are even some groups within Islam who went astray who said that. That's another big discussion. Okay. But the iman is something which it comprises having that belief and faith in your heart. And you have to say it, you have to verbalize that belief. So how do you verbalize, how does that make you Muslim? Yeah, but you have all these videos, don't they? Like, people become Muslim. What does he do to become Muslim? Nada, exactly. So saying La ilaha illallah is part of iman as well, right? It's part of your faith, okay? And your actions as well, yeah? So if you pray and you fast, so someone says, well, you know, I'm a Muslim and I believe, but I'm not bothered about praying, you know? Yeah? So that guy's obviously not got proper faith. Okay, and that's what the scholars discuss about. Okay, there's another analogy of iman. Okay, and there's a hadith. I think I've got it next. Yeah, so iman al iman is bidu wa sab'una shu'ba. Okay, that iman is 70 odd branches. Okay, fa'alaha qawlu la ilaha illallah wa adnaha imatatul adha anit tariq wal haya shubatu min al iman. So iman is 70 odd branches, and the highest or the greatest branch, if you like, is saying, testifying la ilaha illallah, and the lowest, smallest thing is removing an obstacle from the pathway, and having shame is part of iman. Okay, so this is a really nice analogy that the Prophet gave. He said that it's like it's you can think of it like a tree. And so iman is made up of different components. Some are very big and some and like foundational, okay? And some might be very small, like a small branch or a twig or something like that, okay? So what would you say, what would be a foundational, like the trunk, if you like, the shahada, exactly. So if someone didn't have the shahada, the trunk might be cut off. So the whole tree will die, if you like, yeah? And removing an obstacle might be considered like a small branch. Okay, it's relevant, but it's not the same level as shahada. Okay, and the nice thing about that hadith as well is that sorry, I'm just digressing a little bit, but the highest branch of faith is qawl la ilaha illallah. Yeah, and the smallest one, so that's a statement. The smallest is removing an obstacle, so that's an action. Well, haya shubatul min al iman, and having shyness or modesty, that's an action of the heart, that's to do in the heart. So true iman is manifested throughout, yeah? You feel it in your heart, it affects what you say, and it affects what you do. Okay? Any questions at all? Okay. And so what some scholars did, actually, so the Prophet said this, that iman is made up of 70 odd branches or components or levels, whatever you want to say. So some people actually did that. They went to the original Sahih Bukhari, which was not summarized, and they went through everything that was listed, yeah? So it'd be like fasting, charity, a good word, whatever you mentioned, yeah? And they made a list of it, and they got a list of about 70 odd, okay? And there was another scholar who's called Ibn Hibban. And he wrote this book, Wasful Iman wa Shu'abihi. So the description of Iman and its branches. So he said that I actually went through the whole Quran, and whenever Allah mentioned something with belief or mu'minun or something like that, he noted it down that this is one thing, okay? And it was like maybe 50 or something, 50 things. And then he went through whatever hadith he could, and the same thing, whenever the Prophet said, you know, the believers do this, or this someone does not believe, he doesn't do that, whatever. So he listed that, and then he removed all the repetitions, and he also got to about 70 odd. Okay? Okay. So so then the Prophet ﷺ said to go on to the hadith, okay? That Islam is based upon five, okay? Is built, literally is built upon five. Okay, so you know this thing about the five pillars, okay? Is there any evidence for that, or is that just some kind of, because the hadith just says Islam is built upon five. Does anyone know?
I think there's a hadith Qudsi on it.
Which one is that?
Hadith Qudsi for the five pillars of Islam.
You see, there's the hadith of Jibreel, which Arif mentioned. I don't know if you're thinking of that one. So there's another one that you know. I don't know that one, actually. But Jibreel alayhi salam asked the Prophet about Islam.
Yes, the Iman.
He asked about Islam and Iman and so on. But he just mentioned five things. He didn't say five pillars. So we all say the five pillars of Iman, five pillars of Islam, right? Is that just like, anyone know? Okay, so there is actually another narration. I forget the Arabic word. I think it's dira. I have to look it up, actually. I'll look up the exact word, but I forgot. Abdurrazak, Sheikh Abdurrazak mentioned it. But dira'ah or something? Dira'ah, so I think. So there is that. There is another narration where the Prophet actually specifically said five pillars, okay, dira'ah, which means like supports or pillars, okay? And that's really important, that he's giving an analogy of a very beautiful building, but it needs these five pillars to hold it up, okay? And this indicates that there are things which are absolutely critically important in Islam, right? And things which are less important, okay? So these things are the foundational things. And this is actually what was asked to, this is how the hadith sort of was narrated, that someone came to Ibn Umar, the companion, and said, well, why don't you go out on these military expeditions? Okay, the voluntary ones, yeah? So then he said, Bunya al-Islam ala khams. That was his response, that Islam is built on five. So these are the absolutely critical, important things. And the other things, not to say that they're less, not to say that they're not important, but they're secondarily important to this, okay? And the building, the structure, your structure of your religion would fall apart without these pillars. Okay, why not the six pillars of Iman? Why are they not mentioned here? Because we're talking about Iman. Does that fit in anywhere to what we've mentioned so far?
Is it something to do with the fact that when Islam or Iman are mentioned by themselves, they encompass the other one?
Yes, that's a very good point, mashallah. Yeah, that's good. So there's that, I forget the Arabic now, it's إِذْ اِفْتَرَقَ اِجْتَمَعَ وَإِذْ اِفْتَرَقَ اِجْتَمَعَ, something like that. Which means that when they're mentioned alone, they cover the meaning of the other word. But when they're mentioned together, they have a slightly different meaning. Okay, that makes sense. So when you mention Islam, it covers Islam and Iman, basically. Okay, that's one possible thing, yeah? But also, Iman, how is Iman connected to the Shahadatain? How is Iman? So all the things we believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the last day and Qadr. So how is that actually connected directly to the Shahadatain? Any ideas? So basically, all of the iman that we have, it stems from shahadata anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Okay. So once we believe and once we affirm that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah, then everything that follows afterwards from belief, everything that he told us about, everything in the Quran, everything he mentioned in the unseen, then we accept that and we believe in that. Okay, so it all flows from that. Okay. And then la ilaha illallah, shahadatu an la ilaha illallah. Okay. So what does la ilaha illallah mean? Okay, lots of people, so again, this is important, like very basic thing. We say la ilaha illallah. And people give long explanations of la ilaha illallah, which are actually wrong. Okay, so we need to have these concepts very clear in our minds. Yeah, when we say la ilaha illallah, what does that actually mean? It's not quite right, because there are gods besides Allah, but are they valid? Okay, exactly, yeah. There's no God worthy for Allah except Allah, yeah? Okay. La ma'buda bihaqqin illallah. That there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And other people give wrong explanations. I mean, they're not wrong in itself, but that's not what's actually really meant by la ilaha illallah. So some people might say, well, there's no creator except Allah. Allah is the one who controls everything. That's true. That's part of the concept. But that's not the actual intent, the goal behind la ilaha illallah. أجعل الله again. I forget the ayah. But the point of it is that لا معبود بحق إلا الله, that there's none worthy of worship except Allah. So all types of worship should be purely for Allah. Okay? And the scholars say that it has two parts to it. لا إله إلا الله. So لا إله means that there is none worthy of worship, which is negating anything else. Illallah, except for Allah alone. Okay? So someone might, you need to have both of those together. So someone might worship Allah. He might pray and fast. So he's doing the illallah, he's worshipping Allah, right? Okay? But one day he might make dua to someone else. So I remember hearing in Pakistan and India, people would say, Ya Ali Madad. Yeah? They say, Ali, help us. So they're kind of calling out to Ali, making dua to Ali. So they might pray to Allah all the time, but because they're doing this, they've missed out on la ilaha. Yeah, they've not negated the worship for anyone else besides Allah. Okay? So that's really important. So it's not enough just to say it without knowing what it means. You need to understand what it means. You need to have knowledge. You need to act on it, act in accordance with it. And you need to be sincere as well. So if you have knowledge, then that's in opposition to the way of the Nasara, okay, the Christians. They just acted without knowledge, okay? And it's also, if you act upon it, that's in opposition to the way of the Yahud. So the Jews, they knew what the truth was, they knew what they're supposed to do, but they didn't act upon it, okay? And if you're sincere, truly sincere to that, then that's in opposition to the way of the Munafiqun. So they would outwardly do everything, but they were not sincere in their hearts. So la ilaha illallah, it needs to have that knowledge, action, and sincerity for it to count. And someone was asked, I think Wahab ibn Munabbih was asked, isn't it enough? La ilaha illallah, that's the key to Jannah. What's the point of, you know, worrying about anything else? Okay. So he said, yes, but every key has its teeth. Yeah. So the key, if it's not cut properly, it's not going to work, right? So you've got to have all these things in place for la ilaha illallah to work for you. Okay. Now, another nice thing is that some of the other variant narrations of the same hadith will say, an yuwahid Allah. So instead of la ilaha illallah, it says, an yuwahid Allah. Okay. So that means to single Allah out for worship. So that just emphasizes the point. Okay. And when we talk about tawheed, people might say, oh, you always talk about tawheed and what's this? Well, actually, this is from the words of the Prophet. Yuwahid Allah means to make tawheed of Allah, okay, to single Allah out. And that's why it's called kalimat tawheed, okay? And as we said, the two pillars of tawheed is la ilaha illallah. It's like saying, there's no, just linguistically, it's like saying there's no one at home except for Zayd, So he's saying that Zayd is the only person at home. So in the same way, there's none worthy of worship except Allah. Okay? So that's just... So yeah, this is just kind of reiterating what I said. So if someone actually calls upon other than Allah and does all those kinds of forms of shirk, then that will negate La ilaha illallah and it will negate his tawheed. Okay? And that's what we talked about, yeah? And just to emphasize that point about dua, okay, again, people might get confused and say, well, you know, I didn't really mean to worship so-and-so, okay? Well, no, dua is worship, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, which is authentic, ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. So dua is worship. So as soon as you call and make ask for help and so on and so forth, then that is dua and that is worship. And that should only be for Allah, okay? And if you do it to someone else, then that is shirk, okay? And there are lots of ayahs. So Shaykh Abdul Razak mentioned a couple of ayahs. وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ يَدْعُو مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَهُمْ عَنْ دُعَائِهِمْ غَافِلُونَ. And who is more astray than he who invokes besides Allah those who will not respond to him until the day of resurrection, and they are unaware of their dua. And another ayah, وَمَنْ يَدْعُو مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And whoever invokes besides Allah another deity for which he has no proof, which he can never have any proof for, then his account is only with his Lord. Indeed, the disbelievers will not succeed. So it's very strict words that Allah uses for these people. Okay. And then the next thing is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. Should we stop now? Do people want to stop or go on a little bit, or
I'm happy to go on.
Yeah, okay, I'll just go on a little bit more then, inshallah. Okay. So then Muhammad al-Rasulullah. Okay, so Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. Okay. So the two obviously come together, yeah? Shahada and La ilaha illallah wa shahada anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah. So the first shahada is for ikhlas, that all worship should be for Allah alone, okay? And the shahada Muhammad al-Rasulullah, shahada anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah, is for mutaba'a. So in terms of following, who is the one we follow? What's the example we take? The final arbiter in terms of what we do is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we single Allah out for worship, and we single the Prophet out for following, okay, for following his way and his example, okay? And there's this, the scholars give this kind of definition. They like to give definitions for what, so did you know the definition for Muhammad Rasulullah? Okay, so there's a, you can learn it if you want to, but it's ta'atuhu fima amara, wa tasdiquhu fima akhbara, wa ijtinabu ma nahahu anhu wa zajar, okay. So that means you obey him in what he commanded you to do, you affirm the truth of whatever he said, you stay away from anything that he prohibited you from, and that you should not worship Allah except in the way that the Prophet told us to. Okay. So that's just it's a technical definition, really. But you need to just get the idea behind that. Okay. So firstly, we obey
What's
him.
The reference for that, if you don't mind?
It's mentioned in Usul al-Thalatha by Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, but it's a scholastic definition. It's not something which you'll find in a hadith. It's a scholastic definition. But what they've done is they've kind of got the concept and they've just made it into a thing to which you can remember. Yeah. But you don't need to memorize it, and that is just a definition. But the concept behind it is valid. That we obey the Prophet, so, and it makes sense. The Prophet says, you do this, we should do that. If he says, don't do that, you should not do that. And if he says that such and such happened, or some such as is from the unseen, or something's going to happen in the future, or whatever, we have to believe that that's true, okay? And then the third thing, which is that we should only follow him in terms of the Sharia. So we don't make up a new kind of prayer or a new kind of dua and say, oh, it's okay, you know, it's all good and it's all nice and I feel it's nice idea. No, that will negate the correctness of your shahada that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Good. I think we should stop because it's getting closer to the bell. Yeah.
So,
I think because the next one goes on a bit actually. Yeah. Yeah. What time is the farmer?
15 minutes.
Yeah. I think I might stop there actually because it'll be a little rushed actually. There's quite a lot of nice points he brings about the prayer. So I think it's a good place to stop. We've done the Shahadatain and then we can do the remaining pillars inshallah next time. Okay. Are there any questions at all or? Okay, inshallah. So I think we'll try and do this like every week and just make it half an hour so it's not too long. Otherwise people get a bit overloaded, isn't it? So, okay, inshallah. All right, if there's no questions, then I'll just log off then, inshallah. And I'll post the recording and the slides and everything, inshallah, shortly. Inshallah.
Jazakallah khair.
Oh, okay, jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.